forum discussion. We appreciate all of the ones who have volunteered to serve on these panels. Before I discuss this morning's, let me make mention of one announcement that was given to me. We certainly love and appreciate Scott Dutton responding last night to the Lord's invitation, and he has made available some contact information for those who would like to contact him. There are little slips of paper on the table in the foyer, so if you would, go by and pick one up, and he would love to hear from you. Also, we have surveys of Focal Point that I know Wayne and Trent, Andy, and the elders would really love to get your feedback. So for those of you who are going to be needing to leave, if you would be picking up one of these surveys on your way out, fill it out, hand it back to them. They're always looking for ways to improve, and they would certainly appreciate that. Today, we are wanting to discuss this works for us, maybe it'll work for you. We're always looking for good ideas as preachers, as elders. We're so thankful for the platform of Focal Point and its practical nature. And when we're thinking about the practicality of ministry, then very often that's one of the things that we are interested in. We're looking for some new, fresh ideas, if you will. Before these panelists speak, though, I'd like to add some words of caution by which would alleviate them from having to take the time to do so. In the first place, all of these ideas by which we are hoping to hear are those which fall into the realm of expediency. Certainly, we should not ever entertain ideas that fall outside the boundaries of Scripture. We've asked these men, of course, because we feel confident that they will not do so. In the second place, please understand, these are just ideas, and that's all they are. By virtue of the fact that it may work for them means, number one, it doesn't mean that it's going to work for you, and you have to understand that. In the next place, by virtue of the fact that they suggest them, does not mean that by you doing them, you will be a faithful congregation, and if you don't do them, then you're an unfaithful congregation, or a successful congregation versus an unsuccessful congregation. Please do not think that at all. These are simply ideas. I would invite you to listen very carefully, give them your attention, take them back home, discuss them with the leadership, and then decide to see if you might feel it might help offer some improvement, some area of work, and then decide for yourself. And it may and it may not. Circumstances may dictate otherwise. But we're always interested in ideas relative to ministry, ideas relative to evangelism, ideas relative to benevolence, ideas relative to the organization. There's so many facets by which these four speakers may discuss. We have in the first place Brother Stephen Sutton. He preaches for the church in Murray City, Tennessee. He's been there for 8 years. He is a song leader and preacher extraordinaire. And you probably know that already by virtue of the fact of hearing him previously this week, and we appreciate him being with us. They've done some wonderful things in Murray City and have experienced some great growth, and we're excited to hear some of the ideas that he has done. In the next place, we have John Moore, preacher for the Dripping Springs congregation, no stranger to those of us in these parts. Certainly, he is a man that is so very talented, so involved in so many different ways. In fact, he literally amazes me at how much he is able to do for the kingdom, and we appreciate him. I know already of some things personally, having gleaned that they've done at Dripping Springs that work real well. We're looking forward to hearing from him. Brother Eric Owens is an evangelist, an elder for the Lord's Church, the Avondale congregation in Decatur, Georgia, and certainly he spoke yesterday, speaking later today, and I know you're looking forward to for him speaking tonight once again there in Decatur, Georgia, and the congregation where he serves at Avondale. They're doing some magnificent things, and he's a man with some wealth of wisdom and very practical information. And then Brother David Shannon, preacher for the Mount Juliet congregation, been there 13 plus years, again. You heard him speak last night. You heard him speak this morning. Always fills us with great ideas. We're asking for 10 minutes more from him of some things that would be beneficial. So if you would please give your attention to the following panelists, beginning with Brother Stephen Sutton.
Good morning. Glad that you all have come to this very practical part of Focal Point. I've worried all morning about this. I was afraid that I was going to be overdressed. And so I'm glad that I didn't exceed anyone's expectations. I'm going to go get on the airplane right after this, and so I didn't really want to fly in a suit. If you're going to go fishing, you need to know a little bit about the fish. And what works in a rural county such as where I live, where there's no airport, no hotel, no Walmart, no red light, we just got a McDonald's. Half of the community went at midnight to celebrate that. We were so excited. The funeral homes are going to have their hands full. It's going to be a great thing. But it's very rural. And things that go on in rural areas may not work in the larger cities. The things that happen in larger cities may not work in the rural areas. And so I think if you're going to go fishing, you need to know the fish. Not every lure is going to work for crappie that will work for catfish. The different things that we try to carry out God's command to go may not work for you. But my advice is to find something that works for you and your personality and use it and develop it. You know, the Jill Miller film strips may not be good for you. Searching for truth may match your personality better. You might be able to sit down and have that DVD study with someone. And so find something that works for you and use it and develop it and make it work for your personality. I want to go over just a couple of things that that I wanted to share with you. I spent a little bit of time thinking about it. Evangelism is not preacher-centered. Evangelism is Christ-centered. It's cross-focused. The preacher can't do it alone. It takes a team. It takes the elders, the deacons. It takes members. Certainly there's time that should be spent in helping to teach and to train and to motivate members. And I think that's a large part of our responsibility. I can't evangelize Crockett County alone, but I can work with our elders, I can work with our deacons, I can work with, you know, 160 members. And they can go out in their workplace and they can be lights, they can be salt, and they can help make a difference for Christ and give the church a good name in our community. As I mentioned, Crockett County is very small, and so there's plenty of opportunities. Since before I went to preaching school, since 1998, I've served as a chaplain for the Crockett County Sheriff's Department. I now serve as the chief chaplain, responsible for all the death notifications, responsible for any kind of tragedy that takes place in the county. Also serve on the fire department. I'm a paramedic as well. And so when I'm at home, if something bad happens, they're going to look at my face. They're going to see it. And they're going to know that the Church of Christ in Murray City cares. Our elders and I at Murray City for 8 years have had a standing agreement. When someone's house burns down in our area, they get $500 cash immediately. They don't need a check. You can't go cash a check at 1 o'clock in the morning to go buy baby formula and diapers. They get $500 cash. Our elders say, well, what if they already have enough money and what if they have insurance? And it doesn't matter. You know, they need help. Their house just burned down, you know. And so we had that standing agreement. To help, you know, give the church a good name in our community among other things. But that was one of them. That was an area, if someone's house burned down in our area, I would know about that. And so we would be able to have that standing agreement to help them. But I think that before we become so involved in evangelism, that we need to get ourselves together first. We got to get ourselves organized. And we've got to make sure that the preacher's doing his job, that the elders are doing their job, the deacons are doing their job, and every member is fitly joined together in the work, and they're doing what they're supposed to be doing, coming together as a team. And the focus of our congregations is to make sure that the people in our community, those that are hungry are fed, those that don't have clothes have clothes, those that are sick, you know, have food, they have a visit, they have prayer. We don't want anyone to fall through the cracks in our community. One of the things we did last year that some churches have done, but what we wanted to implement it at Murray City was our theme, as Brother Shannon mentioned, we do have a theme every year. Ours last year was Each One, Reach One. And the first sermon of the year We discussed the importance of that. We had spent some time looking at it before January rolled around. And I asked the congregation to think of five people that they wanted to see in heaven. Five people that you meet every day that you want to see in heaven. Don't you write it down on one piece of paper, write it down on another piece of paper. I want one, you keep the other. Put it where you can see it, pray about it, think on it. How can I reach them? Every gospel meeting, vacation Bible school, friends and family day, whatever it is that we have going on, ladies day, youth devotionals, you think about these people and I want you to invite them, reach out to them. And I want to know who they are. When they're sick, when they someone dies, when something bad happens to them, when they get a promotion, when they get a new job, I want to know about it. And we took those names. We've worked together as a team. Just my wife alone was able to reach two of the people that was on her card. My wife alone. And that's encouraging our members to go into the communities. You know, I work at the ambulance service. Yes, I'm on the fire department. But so do our members. And if I can talk about Christ at the ambulance service and if I can talk about Christ at the fire department, make a difference, then our members can too. There are things that you can do to show the love of Christ in the workplace. And reach out to those that you see every day. And so when time came around for gospel meetings, for vacation Bible schools, hey, we got together, had plenty of stationery. Bring those names, bring those addresses, bring your family, bring your friends that you want to know Christ. And let's sit down together one night. The members gather together one night before our event. And we all write letters to them. Individual handwriting, not form letters, not, you know, Murray City Church of Christ return address. No, a handwritten letter inviting you to this particular event that has been the single most effective thing that we have done in bringing first-time visitors to our church. Well, you know, what if Wayne and I know the same person and Sam knows, hey, three letters from three different people? The Murray City Church of Christ cares. And so that's been very effective in helping to bring folks to our friends and family day, to our gospel meeting, where people just come together with names and addresses. The church provides the envelopes, the stationery, the stamps, everything else. They just bring that information together. We spent some time yesterday talking about knocking doors, and we also spent some time talking about procrastination. It's easy to procrastinate knocking doors if you don't have what you need to do it. And so the elders have done something. If you're an elder here, I hope that you'll consider this. The elders did something at Murray City that was amazing. They came to get, they had a local evangelism budget, and they said, you're responsible for that. You use that local evangelism budget how you see fit. And so they have allocated $6,000 this particular year for local evangelism for me, to buy tracts, to buy bags with the Murray City Church of Christ name, to put things in it. We've come up with tons of different marketing things. One thing we came up with was a ruler that said, if you give Satan an inch, he'll become your ruler. It's got the plan of salvation on it, all the church information and website. We've done numerous other things. This year we I developed a Sharpie and said, Christ is the permanent solution, and put the church's name on it with information. I noticed that our young people really are into the Sharpie things. You know, they're into different colors and this and that. And so I thought that maybe we could have something that was relevant with them, something they could use as well. And we have a booth set up at business expos, fairs, and so forth. And the Church of Christ, you know, has a name there in those areas. My time is just about up. But anytime you can get the name of the church and get the information into their hands, take advantage of it. You know, kids came up and said, hey, we want the Church of Christ to sponsor our baseball team. Well, you know what? The Church of Christ is not going to sponsor a baseball team. But I can go find three people to give $50, and we'll buy a sign 4x8, and we'll stick it in the outfield that says, the Churches of Christ salute you. The Churches of Christ love you. Whatever you want to do. We can do that. We can get our name out there. We can get the information before the people. Develop and strengthen those relationships and see what a difference that it'll make for Christ.
Brother Shannon mentioned something earlier I thought was very well said, and that is that we often need to provide opportunities for people to live the gospel. Every one of us in here knows that we need to be doing things like helping people, feeding the hungry. If our enemy is hungry, give him something to eat. If he's thirsty, give him to drink. I think we all realize that and understand it. But sometimes we don't know how to do it, how to get organized to do it. And then secondly, my concern is this, that oftentimes the church does not get the glory. individuals are doing a lot of things in a lot of congregations. And I felt that way when I moved to Dripping Springs about 10 or 12 years ago. Fine working congregation. A lot of individuals were out doing things on their own and helping people. But oftentimes, they weren't pointing people back to the church. And so I wanted to do something that I felt like collectively we could do, not only in getting our name out there, like Brother Sutton has mentioned, but that people would know this is from the congregation of the Lord's people in Dripping Springs. And so how do we do that? Well, the first thing that I felt like we needed to do is to get together some of those in our congregation that have some extra time on their hands, some of our retired people. And we got together for an early morning breakfast and just brainstormed, because if we're going to do something collectively, they needed to buy into it. They need to have a vested interest in what we're doing. And so they have some great ideas. They have the talent. We need to know what our talent pool consisted of. So we met together for breakfast, just started talking, because with this main goal in mind, we don't want people to know just what we're against. We want them to know also what we are for. To me, that was very, very important. I felt like a lot of people in Dripping Springs knew that we didn't do this and we didn't do that. But did they know who we were and what we were for? Brother Shannon, you don't know how much some of your ideas have permeated the congregation in Dripping Springs. I went back just a year ago after hearing something you said and told our elders, and this is what he said down in Alabama. He said, you know, if the church doors at Dripping Springs were to close tomorrow, at Mount Juliet, whatever, would anybody care, would anybody know in our community? And, you know, that gets us to thinking about that. They might know our building, they might even know our name, but do they know we really care and that we're interested in their soul? And so I felt it was important that we do something like that. And so the elders authorized us to get together to talk about this. And what developed out of that, among a number of things that I wish we could talk about today, including things like our vacation Bible school program. Beth Moore will tell you, or not Beth Moore, Beth Forehand now, will tell you more about that and some of the things we're doing to get our kids involved in the community. But what we started was what we call the Good Samaritan Ministry. And essentially, it was just putting Christians together to mobilize them for work and to talk about what we needed to do, and various things grew out of that as a result of it. So what we started doing is on the first and third Thursday of every month, we meet together at 8:30. And we used to for a while. Those that wanted to eat breakfast at a local restaurant in town would just get together and eat breakfast, and then we'd show up at the building at 8:30. And now we just pretty much meet at 8:30. I get a whiteboard out. We put the whiteboard at the front of the room. We sit around. First thing we do is we have a prayer, and then we begin to list out what are the things, first of all, that need to be done around the building today. Secondly, we have a card ministry. We start talking about the people that need cards, not just the people that visited on Sunday, but who are those that are sick? Maybe somebody in the community has died. We've got members that bring the obituary to every meeting, and we go down that list, and we find out who in the community has died, and we send a card to their family. Maybe someone just been sick. Maybe the superintendent of the school just moved into our community. We want them to feel welcome. And so we just generate ideas, and people will say, what about so-and-so? What about so-and-so? And we'll list those names down there. And so we've got a various and sundry task that we try to get accomplished on the first and third Thursday of every month. One of the big things that we have done over the years, and has had more of an interest at times than others over the last 12 years, but it still continued to go on, and that is what we call our hospital bags. It was the very first thing that we started, and that was putting together a bag full of little items that someone might need if they had to go to the hospital in a hurry. And most people have to go to the ER in a hurry, and they go unprepared. And the reason that we thought of that is because something that happened in our own life and in the lives of some of our other members, when they got to the hospital, they didn't have some things, just like maybe some change for the vending machine. They didn't have their toothbrush. They didn't have maybe some hand lotion or something to write with and something to write on. So we began to make a list. Well, what are all the things that someone might need at the hospital that they didn't bring with them that they need immediately? So we put together little bags. Some of our members decorate them up now. They put the name of the church on there. We put tracts in there. But we have everything from a razor to toothpaste to hand lotion to things to write on. Thank you cards, because they can write thank you cards for others that have come by to visit them. And so we have those hanging in our building. And those are assembled on every first and third Thursday. And then members come by. They pick up one of those bags. If they're going to the hospital to visit a member, particularly a non-member, someone in the community, they go and they give that bag to them. And it has really done wonders for our reputation in the community. And I just want to say this. What that does also is put the personal back in personal work. We talk about personal work, and we want to advertise the church building or advertise their worship services. We want to do this and that, put our name on everything. But if we're not personally involved in people's lives and going and making those hospital visits and sitting down in people's homes and talking to them, we're not going to make as much progress as we need to make. We've got to put the personal back in personal work. So with this Good Samaritan ministry, those are some of the things that we do. The hospital bags, the writing of the cards. We find out maybe there's some people that need particular work on their house or whatever. We've had some projects. The other thing that that has done by allowing us to meet those 2 days for sure, and there are other things that go on, of course, in the life of the congregation, but those 2 meetings allow us to help the deacons. The deacons have a lot of responsibilities. And so one of the things that we do on those 2 days is to accomplish some things around the building that the deacons need help with. Maybe it's straightening the songbooks, maybe it's cleaning some windows, whatever it is, something that needs to be repaired or fixed, we use that group to be the catalyst for getting some of those things done on that for the deacons. It also just provides us an opportunity to be together, to encourage each other, to pray with one another, to hear Brother Foy lead us in prayers. We talk about who are the people that need to be praying for and about that particular week. And so just being together, being encouraged in just that way really is a great, great way. I've got some brochures that ran off, and I didn't have time to fold them, but it lists some of the things that we do. It doesn't list all of them. This is an older brochure, but it describes the biblical principles behind what we're trying to do and why, and some other works that we've been involved in the past. So maybe you can find that helpful. And if you've got any questions, I'll be glad to answer anything afterwards in terms of what we do. Also would mention this, that we use that group as well, what we call the Good Samaritans, as a resource for helping us with our outdoor activities at our Vacation Bible School. We really believe in a daytime Vacation Bible School. Kids around our area need things to do during the day. Parents are looking for opportunities to drop their kids off. And we also have an adult class for them. But between the first and second class period in the morning, we have outdoor activities. We wanted the kids to get a little energy out, but we also wanted to teach them something. We wanted to give them an opportunity to have their hands on doing something and learning about something related to the Bible lands or something related to the lesson topic of the day. So we've got some very talented men in our congregation who can make things like a Noah's Ark, who can make a Joseph carpenter shop so that the kids can have an idea of what things were like in the Bible lands during the Bible times. One of our members, Bill McNair, for a number of years used to make a number of things. He made, for example, an old millstone, an old olive press, and the kids got to take that stone with that stick, that large stone, and go around and press olives. So it was a hands-on experience, but we use that Good Samaritan group on the first and third Thursday of every month to talk about those things and to put them to work. So it's just a mechanism, it's just a tool for getting people to work, giving them opportunities to live out the gospel in their life. But if we don't meet, we don't talk about it, we're not organized, and everybody's business is nobody's business, then we're not going to be nearly as effective as what we need to be.
I'd like to begin by telling you, you can't hear me. Can you hear me? You can't hear me. I can't hear me. You can hear me. Will do. I preach in the Atlanta area, so I'd like to tell you quickly why we can't do anything, because it's a large city, there's a lot of travel, a lot of traffic, and distances between everything. And that's kind of the way it's been approached through the years, and hopefully we can change that. We are trying to do a lot of stuff. We have an eldership presently that's kind of going through a transition. We've had some older men resign, the death of one of their wives, as well as retirement and so forth. So the eldership has been in place, the ones who are presently there, but it's new insofar as the congregation is concerned and their time together alone. Now, I'm only saying that because while we've done a great many things and they've worked, this eldership hasn't really forged its own way yet. So kind of feel like we're trying to start things with these and their vision as they see that. So we're still trying to do that, and we'll continue to work on that. Some of the things that have worked for us, though, I read a book. I can't recall the title. It's not written by a member of the Lord's Church, but it was some men who studied churches and church growth. And I don't know how many they studied, over 400, I suppose. And they would go up to the buildings, and first they'd see if they were open and see if anybody was there. But if somebody was there, they would ask them, "What do you all do here?" And overwhelmingly, they said they found that the churches that were growing, no matter who they asked, could tell them what they were about and what they were trying to accomplish. Whereas the churches that weren't growing, they would get multiple answers from as many people as they asked. And after reading the book, it suggested that as a organization, as a congregation, you need to know what it is you're trying to accomplish, and everybody else in that organization needs to know that too. And so we came up with a mission statement as to what it is we are trying to accomplish at Avondale. And it boils down to, we're trying to learn God, love one another, and light the world. And we try to encapsulate the fact that we're to study and learn our Heavenly Father and imitate Him and live like Him. And then, as Jesus says, love one another and men will know that you're my disciples. And then we're taking that gospel into the world to light it and illuminate men's paths back to Jesus. And so we're that. If you come to Avondale and visit, hopefully you'll get a great big hug. But you'll see that prominently displayed on everything. It is the mission of the congregation, and everybody knows that. That's what we're trying to accomplish. The result of that is, first of all, it's on everything, and it's on everybody's mind. But one of the things it did for us is it allowed us to go back and look at the programs we have. And if the programs that we have aren't geared to accomplishing that mission, then we let go of a lot of programs. And any program that we start has to have this at its base. One way or the other, it needs to be something that is either intended for us to learn God, to love one another, light the world. And I realize it'd be pretty easy, I suppose, to take any biblical concept and eventually figure out a way to run it back into one of those kinds of ideas since they're biblical. But we tried desperately not to do that. And so it allowed us to slim and trim our programs. We were struggling with too many programs, quite honestly. The congregation was spread so thin that there was something going on every day, just about. And a lot of the congregation was pulled in so many directions and so many things. We saw families struggling with being together. With regards to preachers and their families, it was members and their families. We were pulling them in so many ways, trying to accomplish so many different things. But this has helped us kind of streamline that. And so it's helped us start some programs and stop some, but that's one of the things that we have done, and it's worked real well. A second thing is we've taken a real hard look at our education program. In the past, we were using the Gospel Advocate material, very good material. We would use that on Sunday morning, and then on Wednesday evening, we'd study something else. And one of the things we were struggling with was, A, trying to get through the material. We were struggling to get through the workbook. There was just so much material and so little time. We never felt like we were doing it justice. But then Wednesday, we were studying something else, entirely different. So a teacher on Sunday morning is struggling, A, to get through the material. B, he might not teach again or teach something else Wednesday. And it won't be till next Sunday where they can even again resume. And so we were really struggling with our education. So we changed it. We decided to have kind of like we tried to make it like a college curriculum. A group of us sat down with the deacon in charge of education, and we began to try to lay out how would we want a Christian to grow. If a person were starting and we were going to teach them, what things would we want them to begin a process of study? And so we approached it that way, and we laid it out, and we said we're going to teach this now Sunday and Wednesday. So the teacher who starts that class on Sunday gets to resume that same class with those same students on Wednesday night. It has created some challenge because some people teach Wednesday, they don't teach Sunday, and so there is some missing of it there. But it has really worked well to keep us together and keep us on point, and it's allowed us to have 26 sessions of study in the same 13 weeks. You aren't now challenged to study something else on Wednesday. It's the same material. You have more time to cover it. You get two sessions a week instead of just one. We also said then the whole congregation will study all the material. So you get to pick. Every quarter, there's a bulletin board and some things set up. You get to come look at the six classes and sign up for which one you want. It's made our classes smaller. Every member will work their way through every class before we change. And so we're all studying all six of these things. And it's been overwhelmingly successful. The congregation has really appreciated the change in the education, and they've really gotten behind that. It's made the classroom smaller. It's allowed the teachers to learn their material better. We're trying to get out in front and have preparation more and more. We did take a quarter to allow the teachers to go off by themselves while we had a combined auditorium class so that they could prepare for this. We do ask them to teach it twice at least. We ask if you're going to teach, then sit in on the class, attend the class as a student first, let the teacher know that's what you're going to do, and then when he transitions, you can step into that place having heard it, having learned it as a student, and then gather the material and so forth. So that has really helped with regards to our education. I don't know if that'll work for you. As been said, you don't have to take these things, you know, they're just suggestions. We were also having struggles with our families, young married couples. We would encourage them to come get premarital counseling, and overwhelmingly most of them would, but oftentimes that would be it. They might not appear in my office again until they're having troubles. And I was noticing that in those first several years, there was a lot of people coming back into my office. And so we thought it a good idea if we had a class for those people. So people who have been married in the first 5 years, my wife and I have them over to our home twice a month, biweekly. We have served them they bring their own food. We just share it together. And we provide the coffee and a few other things. But we're having a 13 session together where we had the first five sessions. We did it as couples. Then we broke out, and she takes the ladies, and I take the men, and we have classes with regards to marriage and how we should be hopefully behaving in our marriages. It seems the first few years are very critical. You can start some very bad habits in those first few years, probably mostly out of ignorance. You don't know you shouldn't say that way. You don't know you shouldn't have done that, and so you start some things that end up being problematic in years 8, 9, and 10, and some people aren't making it that far, and we were having some struggles with that. So we tried to do something to address that. We do a thing where we, as the elders, we were having a problem. I joked about the distance and the travel. It is a challenge, though, really, in the Atlanta area, and we were having a challenge getting to the members as elders, and that was a concern, because obviously that's what elders do, is they tend sheep. And we weren't being able to get around to this many people's houses through the course of a week. Some kept getting put off. So we thought, why don't we have them come to us? So we came up with something called the shepherds are calling the sheep. And every Sunday, it's been now going on for a year on and off, the elders put up a sign-up sheet and ask families to sign up for times to come sit with the elders. So we haven't and weren't able to get to them, but they have been coming to us. And so after we dismiss every Sunday morning, that sheet's generally signed, and we go get lunch, and then we come back to the building where we sit with families. We have sat with probably about 65 to 70% of the congregation over the last year and a half, and we have learned so much that's going on in their homes with each individual, mothers and fathers, wherein they have older children. Sometimes they come in alone, but they have really appreciated that we have actually gotten to have time with them and they with us, and we were struggling with that, and so that has really gone a long way to help. Running out of time, let me just add very quickly, we were also missing out on our ladies, and so we tried to have a shepherd's brunch with the ladies. For ladies who don't have a voice or husband and sometimes feel left out, one of the things that we found out is something I would have never thought of. The toilet seat height in some of the ladies' bathroom was too low. I wouldn't have known that. I wouldn't have given that much thought. But we've heard from them, and so it has really helped. Lastly, we do this thing, we call it a giveaway. And when we're trying to reach out to the community, we ask the congregation if they have old items or things that they don't use anymore. And once a year, we bring all of those things to the building. And we saturate the community with leaflets and flyers saying what we're offering. And they come and we give it to them. And then the next day, we invite them to our Friends and Family Day. But the benevolence, the giveaway is just that. Some people are wondering, what are we trying to do? What if they come and they give us the wrong address? Or what if they aren't interested in a Bible study or what? Well, it is just that. We're just giving them things. We try to include some school supplies, some coats, and some other things. But if we have it, we're not using it, we give it to them. And it has been overwhelmingly successful. They've greatly appreciated it. Many of them do attend with us Sunday that follows. Some of it's been some positive follow-up. But if we don't get anything out of that spiritually, we did serve them at least in a benevolent way where we tried to help fill some void in their lives, and they have appreciated that very much.
Rich stuff.
Something we started doing just a few months ago is our staff sits down on Monday mornings, usually for about 2 hours, and we just call it soul meeting. And we have one of our guys stand at the whiteboard, and we start just throwing out names that come to our mind, usually as a result of yesterday, of Sunday. And so, for example, if somebody responds, just a reminder that usually when somebody responds, they are letting you know that either they want prayers or they want the forgiveness of sins, and that should be the beginning of something. That should not be the end of something. And so what we do is we say if it's a response, put the name on the board, and we think about our elders, we think about Bible class teachers, we think about people that would know them, we think about ourselves as staff, we think, what do we need to do with that name? What will be the follow-up over the next week or two? And let's get a plan. And so we may be there on email, and we may email three or four people with that one email. Hey, you know, so-and-so responded yesterday. We're just trying to make sure that we're supporting and we're helping them in every way we can. We're going to do this. How about if you do this, somebody else does this, somebody else. And it's just neat to have that time that's laid out. If we have a new member, place membership, who's going to reach out to them that week? And then what class, you know, we talk about, or have they already been coming to a Bible class on Sunday morning, on Wednesday night? And let's say that we say, yeah, we know they've been coming on Sunday morning, but we don't know about them coming on Wednesday night. Well, which one of our teachers are we going to get to make contact with them to say, hey, we want you to come and be a part of our class on Wednesday night? In other words, everybody that hits that board, we're going to do follow-up, but the goal is not for the ministers to do all the follow-up. Now, we do definitely our share of it, but the hope is that it won't be just one person doing the follow-up. Hopefully, it'll be two or three. Our elders make visits on Monday nights, so coming out of our souls meeting, sometimes their meetings are assigned out of that. We talk about people that are sick. We also talk about people that we know in the congregation just going through a lot. You know, like this week, a big part of the meeting was one of our members that has ALS, and he's really suffered a lot of decline in the last 2 weeks. And so we had a few men go to their house and that were construction-oriented men to say, hey, what do we need to do to your house to get your house ready? Those construction guys came up with about $10,000 worth of things that can be done that will help them tremendously. And so different ones in the congregation are just going to donate money, and that's going to begin. It's just the idea of, hey, let's thank souls every week, and let's not lose sight of what we're doing there. And so that's a part of that. Also, we have started closing our Sunday night worship with an announcement that says two of our elders will be in the library immediately following this closing prayer. And if you have anything that you want to pray about, they're in there to pray with you. And that's been really neat. You know, if you're going into surgery on Monday morning, odds are you're probably going to stop by the library on the way out Sunday night. If your teenager has given you grief this past week like you've never had before, odds are you're going to stop by the library on Sunday night. And so it's just neat to have that opportunity to be able to very conveniently sit down with a couple of elders and be blessed by that. Let me just bullet just some things. I'm going to intentionally go a little bit fast, and this is going to sound sporadic, okay? If you don't have some kind of recovery program, or at least you or a group of churches in your area, I strongly encourage you to figure out how to do that. We have a fellow at Mount Juliet that has written one. If you need some literature that is written by somebody in the Brotherhood. But your congregation is filled with addicts, and you may not know it. And if you say there's not, you got your head in the sand. Your congregation is filled with addicts. And probably close to 50% of your men either are or have lately struggled with pornography. And we could just keep going. There's a lot of elderly people that are addicted to pills. There are a lot of teenagers that are taking pills. There's a lot of addiction going on. And the church ought to not just say they're a place to help people that are hurting, but we've got to figure out ways to help people that are hurting. And that can be a tremendous, tremendous blessing. Random here, really, out of left field. I just throw out, what are you doing on your signage? If somebody pulls into your parking lot that has never been to your congregation before and has never been to a Church of Christ before, can they get from your parking lot to the auditorium with signage? Can they get to a bathroom? Can they get to a classroom? Do they know where to go? Listen, we've been in our building so many times, we wouldn't dream of looking at a sign. But if you want to be welcoming to guests, what we have to do is be able to get a second visit. That means we have to make a positive first impression. And one way to begin a positive first impression is to have parking places that from the parking space, signage would direct them to every place they would need to go. It's just kind. If you're nervous already about visiting a church, it's really, really aggravating when you finally get up the courage to visit and then you don't know where to go from the moment you pull in the parking lot. And so signage can be a huge thing. I encourage you to have that attitude that they're guests and not visitors. I've had mice to visit my house before. I've never invited them in. Guest is who you invite in. And so I encourage you to really build within your congregation a mindset that we don't have visitors here. We've worked hard to get out in this community to invite people. We only have guests here. And so what can we do to reach out and serve the guest? Also, prayer day has been a real wonderful time, a neat time. On prayer day, what we try to do is pray for every member by name, every ministry. The deacons that lead the ministries, they turn in the prayer requests for the ministries, and we pray for every prayer request. And so over the months coming up, over the weeks coming up to prayer day, we'll have a lot of requests turned in. And you can figure out how it's best for you to divide that up. You may say, we're going to pray for the next 5 or 6 hours, and we'll start a prayer on the top of each hour. You can figure out it. Usually you get a guy, a stack of names to pray for, a stack of requests to pray for, ministries to pray for. It doesn't take long to pray an hour. You have to really be moving. And so what we try to do in that is, number one, do what God tells us to do, is pray without ceasing. But we also do that toward the end of the year, and we say we want to look back and want to give God thanks for everything that he's done for us this year, but we want to look forward and we want to pray about everybody and everything that is coming forward. And I believe that God has answered those prayers in great and powerful ways. And I'd hate to think that we didn't receive things simply because we didn't ask. Also, just the good old-fashioned campaigns. If your church does not do some kind of stateside campaign, I love the fact that we try to evangelize the world, but brethren, somebody's got to start working on America. And if you do not do a week of a stateside campaign, I beg you to do that. It doesn't take but 15 or 20 of you to have a great campaign. And if you can round up 50 or 60 or 70 of you, you can go to a larger area and have a bigger campaign. But there is something powerful about finding a church within a 4 or 5 hour drive that they need encouragement, they need some help of getting their name out in the community, and to be able to say to them, hey, you need 3,000 doors knocked that week? We will come, we'll knock the doors, We'll provide the preacher for you. We'll provide the song leader for you. We just want you to jump in and help us. We will fund it. We will put the money out. We just want a place to go in America to spread the word of God. And you know what is really neat? Does it crawl under your skin when somebody visits as a guest your congregation and people don't reach out to them? Is that? You start taking your people on campaigns, and they'll reach out when people visit. When you've knocked a door all day long hoping that just one person comes, when you get back home and that one person comes unsolicited, you kind of get excited about that. And so it is amazing what it does for our attitude, what it does for our heart. But more importantly, we're doing what God has told us to do. And he's told us to go. And that should begin in our own community. It should begin in our own states. It ought to begin in the neighboring states. And so that is a wonderful, wonderful thing for us to be about. And it's blessed the life of Mount Juliet in a lot of ways. We've done this now for 11 years, well, 14 years, I guess. And there was a change in the personality of the congregation when we started being devoted to Stateside Mission, which ended up a lot of other mission work also. Thank you so much for lending us your ear, and we pray that God would get all the glory for this. And I appreciate the ideas. I'm ready to go back home now and start taking some other ideas back.
Well, in case you didn't know, moderator is simply a fancy word for the bad guy that has to stop all of this. But it is time, and we appreciate these four. And I don't know about you, I wish I could go another hour. And I think many of them could. Let's go to our Heavenly Father in prayer, and then we'll turn it over to someone in charge. Our Father in heaven, we are so thankful for the efficiency, for the organization that's been demonstrated and discussed, for the good works that go on, but not just with these four, Father, but for all the congregations represented within this assembly. We're thankful for all of the good works that help teach and evangelize, that help show the compassion of Christ, that certainly help lift and build God's people. Father, we're thankful for all that we're able to do, and may it truly bring glory unto Thee. Father, we're thankful for the blessing and the privileges that abound within the church of our Savior Jesus. It's in His name that we offer this prayer. Amen.